If you will please stand for the reading of our scripture today. It is printed in your bulletin and is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from stars in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
If you would please turn in the back of your hymnals to number 882 for the ecumenical version of the Apostles' Creed. We will recite this together, and then following that, sing the Gloria Patri, which is in the front of the hymnal at number 70. Let us affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to start off this morning by confessing to you that I am a fool. I didn't come to that conclusion on my own. It wasn't my wife who told me either. St. Paul told me so. St. Paul called me a fool right at the beginning of today's scripture reading. Perhaps he called you one too. I don't know. Let's find out. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:35. He writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And then in verse 36, he goes on to say, how foolish, or you fool. I especially like how the Common English Bible puts it. Look, fool. I'm going to start adopting that technique anytime somebody asks a deep theological question. Look, fool. No, I won't do that. But here's the thing. He says that that's a foolish question to ask. He says that we're fools for asking it. But I'm asking the question. I want to know, when I'm raised up, what kind of body am I going to have? If that's a foolish question to ask, then I guess I am a fool. Seems to me it's a very natural question for us to ask, especially when you consider what it is that we as Christians profess about the resurrection. Today we're at the final section of the Apostles' Creed, which says this: I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What we believe, what we claim as Christians, is that the body will be raised to eternal life. Often we think of the afterlife in purely spiritual terms, but that's not actually what the Bible means by resurrection, nor is it what the church has taught from the time of the apostles. A disembodied spirit floating around forever like a ghost is not what the Bible proclaims is our destiny as Christians. When I was introducing this series on the Apostles' Creed several weeks ago, I mentioned that the creed was developed over a long period of time, several centuries, in fact. But there were versions of it found near the end of the second, beginning of the third century, especially in relation to baptismal rites. People being baptized into the Christian faith were asked a series of three questions. And those questions provided the outline of what eventually turned into the Apostles' Creed. Around the year 215, a Christian leader named Hippolytus wrote these questions out, showing us what was considered Christian doctrine at the time for those entering into the faith. Listen to the third of those questions. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church and the resurrection of the flesh? Not do you believe that your disembodied soul will live on forever, but do you believe in the resurrection of the flesh? Over time, that terminology changed from resurrection of the flesh to resurrection of the body. And I think it changed for good reason. We'll see that when we look more closely at 1 Corinthians 15. But it's important to note that there is something very physical involved in resurrection. The Bible talks about Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn from among the dead. The Bible tells us that just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so too shall we be raised up. And it tells us that our bodies will be like his in glory. Now here's an important thing to realize. When the first disciples who became the first apostles, when they witnessed the resurrected Christ, it was his body that they saw. It was his body that had been raised from the dead. They didn't just encounter his spirit, they encountered his risen body. In fact, the first sign that anyone saw of the resurrection was the empty tomb. The dead body was gone. Now, if resurrection and eternal life is simply a spiritual matter and has nothing to do with actual matter, then the empty tomb would be irrelevant. In fact, the empty tomb would be contradictory. If resurrection was just the belief that the spirit lives on after the body dies, then the body of Jesus would have stayed in the grave. The disciples would have encountered the risen Jesus as a phantom or a ghost. But the Gospels go to great lengths to emphasize that Jesus was not a phantom or a ghost. He invited them to touch his hands. He sat down and ate with them. The risen Jesus had a body. The importance of the resurrection of Jesus is not that the disciples found out that death wasn't really what they thought it to be. The importance of the resurrection of Jesus is that death is exactly what they thought it to be. But Jesus overcame it. Jesus came back in the body, never to die again. And the Bible tells us that in the resurrection, just as Jesus is, so shall we be. So naturally, we want to know, what will this body be like? St. Paul calls us foolish for asking that. And I think with good reason, actually. After all, even with all that we know of Jesus' risen body, we can't say a whole lot about the resurrected body. Although he had a physical body, he was not bound by time and space the way our earthly bodies are. He was sitting by the fire with a couple of disciples in Emmaus at one moment. He was with the rest of the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem the next moment. He was able to eat, and yet his body was not subject to growth or decay. He had holes in his hands, but no sense of pain. He appeared behind locked doors. He was lifted up into heaven. We can't understand any of that based on our experience of our physical bodies. And here's why. When Jesus was raised, his body wasn't just resuscitated. Resuscitation had happened before. When Jesus raised a man's daughter from the dead, he brought her back to her earthly existence. She would eventually die again. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he brought him back to his earthly existence. Lazarus would eventually die again. These were just signs pointing towards the resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was the firstborn of the resurrection. He wasn't brought back to his previous earthly existence. He was raised to new life. His body wasn't simply resuscitated, it was resurrected. It was completely transformed into the body of the resurrection. Here are some things that Paul tells us about this resurrected body. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And later he continues, for this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Our minds can't imagine what it's like to have a body that is imperishable, immortal, not subject to sickness, not subject to decay. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I said earlier, I think it's significant that the phrase resurrection of the flesh was replaced by resurrection of the body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. What Paul means by that is this body as we now know it. The word flesh itself implies corruptibility. Flesh is temporary by nature. It grows and it dies. The resurrection body does not grow or die like flesh as we now know it. Rather, it is incorruptible and imperishable. Paul uses the analogy of a seed and a plant. A seed goes into the ground and dies, but then a plant grows out of that seed. Now, if you had never before seen an apple tree, or even an apple, then you couldn't imagine what that tree would be like just by looking at the apple seed. And yet there is an inseparable link between the two. The seed dies and the tree comes to life. So it is in the resurrection. The earthly body dies and the heavenly body is given life. Of course, the analogy breaks down if you push it too far, as any analogy does. A tree grows and dies just like every other living organism that we know grows and dies, and that is not true in the resurrection. The point of the analogy is simply that after the seed dies, the plant comes to life. And the life that goes on is not just the memory of the seed, but the new plant that comes to life. That's part of Paul's point about the foolishness of trying to understand the resurrection body based on our earthly experience. There are both heavenly and earthly bodies, he said, but the glory of the heavenly is one thing and the glory of the earthly is another. The glory that we have experienced, that we know because we live it day in and day out, is the earthly body. But there is a heavenly body whose glory is so different that we would be foolish to try and comprehend it based on what we know now, but whose glory is very real and the promise of which is the foundation of our faith. There are times when people die and their loved ones are comforted by the fact that those loved ones will live on in their memories of them. There's nothing wrong in taking comfort in that. It can be true of anyone, regardless of their faith. Whether someone was a believer in Jesus or not, we can hold them in our hearts after they die, and the memory of them can continue to live on with us. But that is not the promise of resurrection. At some point, our memories begin to fade. One day, everyone who knew that person will die off, and everyone after them who heard the stories of that person will eventually die off as well. But if that person was a believer in Jesus, if that person received the truth of the gospel, if that person accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then the actual life of that person will never die off. Long after they've been forgotten to this world, the believer will live on in the next world, the heavenly kingdom. The believer will continue to have a very real existence in the presence of God and in communion with all other believers from now until eternity. That is the promise of resurrection. A heavenly body that lives on forever. What those heavenly bodies will look like, how they will function, those are things that we can't fully comprehend in this world. In fact, St. Paul calls us foolish for asking the question. But there are some things about this doctrine of resurrection that are important for us to understand. First of all, resurrection is not how most of society today tends to speak about the afterlife. Even within the church today, people tend to speak of heaven as a given for all but the very worst of people. The idea seems to be that once the body dies, the spirit separates from the body and goes straight to heaven to be with God, and this quite apart from whether or not the individual in question was a true believer in Jesus Christ. As long as they were a fairly decent person, it's simply assumed that the spirit just automatically goes off to heaven as a matter of course, as if that's just the way it always works. In that view of the afterlife, God would have to intervene in order to prevent someone's spirit from getting into heaven, and it's assumed that God only intervenes to do that for the very worst of sinners. But with the average run-of-the-mill sinners, God just lets things take their course and the spirit just goes straight to heaven. Now, I understand why that's the popular view. It allows us to assume that everyone we love is either in heaven already or going to heaven when they die. It allows us to believe that we're going to heaven when we die without having to be fanatical about our faith. We just go along with the ways of the world and try not to be too bad and rest easy that just about everyone gets in, so surely we will too. The problem with that is that it's just not at all what the Bible teaches. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find the road to life. That's what the Bible teaches. Those are the words of Jesus himself. Enter by the narrow gates. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. Not just the worst of the worst. There are many who take the easy way that leads to destruction. You see, the fact is, destruction is our default position. What comes naturally, without any intervention from God, is for us to die, and not just in body, but in spirit as well. What happens when we die, if God doesn't intervene, is that we are separated from God eternally. Why? Because the wages of sin are death, and all of us have sinned. In fact, all of us were born into sin. It doesn't matter one bit whether you're a horrible sinner or just your average run-of-the-mill sinner by the standards of the world. The standards of this world don't matter when it comes to eternity. What matters when it comes to eternity is God. And God is holy. God is perfect and eternal. Our sin against him leads naturally to death, eternal death, unless God intervenes. And God did intervene. As we saw in the second week in the section about Jesus, and as we saw last week in the section about forgiveness of sins, God intervened in Jesus Christ in order to change our eternal destiny. He offers us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, but we have to accept that gift. You see, it's not the case that everyone is bound for heaven unless they're really, really bad, and then God intervenes to stop them. That's not how it works. It's that everyone is bound for hell unless God intervenes to stop them, and the means by which God does that is through the gift of his Son. And the way that we receive that gift is through faith, through our belief in what he did for us, and through our commitment to him as our Lord and Savior. That means that God is intimately and directly involved in the whole process. There's nothing automatic about it. But that goes back to what I said the first week of this series about God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. If we don't get that part right, none of the rest holds together. If we don't understand that God is intimately and directly involved in matters of this earth and in matters of our own lives, then we won't understand how intimately and directly God is involved in bringing us to eternal life. It all depends upon him. It is all a gift from him. The God who created the entire universe out of nothing and established our place in this world. He will bring about the new heavens and the new earth and establish our place there as well. The God who breathed life into these mortal bodies will likewise give rise to and bring life to our resurrected bodies, our eternal bodies. The God who brought forth creation will also bring forth new creation. And all those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected to a glory like his own. That is the gospel. Thanks be to God.